I want to ask you then again to turn to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. We're actually just going to read a verse at the end of Jonah 1 and then the verse at the end of Jonah 2. And then we'll pray together. So Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then verse 10 of chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. We do trust God's blessing upon His own written word read to us. Let's pray briefly together. Our gracious God, we acknowledge Thy great power to work that which for men is impossible, but not for Thee. For all things are possible with God. We see here in this great fish swallowing and then vomiting at the command of God. The great power, the great ability, the great government of all things. And so we come to Thee today, Lord. Our own hearts are open before Thee. We pray Thee might be governed by Thy sovereign Spirit. That He might grant us that faith to profit by the hearing of the word of the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at this portion of God's Word here in the life of Jonah. We remember the sea was raging, and then they cast them out, and the sea was calm. Ceased from a raging, as the text says. So Jonah went down into the sea. How far down, we don't know. It's not said, but as we said in Psalm 42, you know, the billows went over him and the deepness of the sea must have appeared to him. And the weeds in verse 5 of chapter 2 wrapped around his head. Could be in the belly or could be as he's going down. Don't know exactly. So we see him being swallowed up by this fish. And then again, and we said in the end of chapter 2, vomited out on the dry land. I say when we look at this portion, it's not just a interesting and extravagant and amazing piece of history in the life of Jonah, which it is that. But it also is called a sign in the New Testament. A sign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a sign as well to Nineveh. We'll come to that a little bit more in just a moment. But I just want to point out a couple of things before we come to those ideas of what is a sign in the Bible. You have various times the Old and New Testaments use that word sign. Or it can be translated token. But the idea is appearing in the Hebrew word, the Old Testament word. Something that appears. In other words, like a signal or a flag, a beacon, a monument, a token. It signals something. Something appears. Something that is real physical or some real history that happens. Well, in the New Testament, the word is similar. It's, of course, a different language, but it means indication. So especially something that's a ceremonial or a supernatural indication. Indication of that, I should say. And so we come to look at Jonah as a sign, an indicator, a signal of something to others. I don't want to look at it in three portions. And so I think he's assigned in three ways, and I'm just going to adopt Matthew Henry's order because I think it's a good order. It's ascending, so it's going up to the greatest sign, from the lower to the greater, you might say. Up steps, you know. And so the first one is going to be a sign to sinners who have walked far from God's presence. A sign to sinners, or we could say, you know, saved sinners, really, is what the idea is here in our text, who have walked far from God's presence. And we expounded a lot upon that last Lord's Day, so we'll not go over much of it. Not spend much time here, but I do want to point out again, he is a sign. He's an indicator. He's a monument, if you will, to sinners that are saved, but have walked away from the Lord in some way or another. Chastened, as we said, last Lord's Day of Paul, but not killed. Chastened, but not killed. Thus, in the midst of God's wrath against His child, His anger, His chastening, He remembers mercy. He remembers mercy. I think Matthew Henry said something to the point, and not quote him exactly, I didn't write it down, but he didn't so much as destroy Jonah as reduce him to duty. He made him greatly afraid, but he didn't destroy him either. It's like Paul said, chastened, but not killed. Well, we can see that here very clearly with Jonah. Be encouraged, not in our sin, not in our likeness to Jonah, which we have, hearing the clear word of God and then going really the opposite direction. But to be encouraged in this, that if we find ourselves there, it's not as if God's mercies have run out and they're gone. They're used up or they're sealed, they're shut off, the door's shut. No, as we said, Christ stands at the door and knocks. Revelation chapter 3, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Because he stands there, I will come in and commune with you. I will sup with you, and ye with me. So he's a sign to us when we walk away from God's presence. A sign of great mercy in the midst of chastening. But secondly, he is a sign to Nineveh. And that sign made him, as we find in that last chapter, in the third chapter, a successful preacher. He was a sign to Nineveh. In Luke chapter 11, verse 30, we have this verse, "For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." He was a sign to the Ninevites. So shall the Son of Man be to this generation. We'll just think about him as a sign to the Ninevites. A sign to the Ninevites. What was he to them? I was wondering, and of course I think we all wonder, did the Ninevites know about this story? Well, he probably did. It seems very clear from what Christ said that they most likely did know. Now, this prophet who fled, and he may have told them. I mean, he told the, it's very interesting, you know, in the time he was on the ship going to Tarshish, they asked him, you know, "Who are you? Where you come from?" That kind of thing. And he told them who he was in Hebrew. He feared the Lord who made the heavens and the sea and all. And they were very afraid in verse 10. And they asked him, "Why hast thou done this?" And it says at the end of verse 10, "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Well, he may have been very honest with the Ninevites too and told them, look, I fled. I don't want to preach this message to you. It's a very short but powerful message. But God arrested me. I was thrown into the sea. A great fish swallowed me up. And what happened? I was there 3 days and three nights. And then I was vomited out on the dry land to come preach to you. It's very likely he told them that. And you can imagine what that would have done to them to see a man, and they may have asked around. And of course those sailors at least could attest to throwing it over in the sea calming, and maybe others saw him come out of the whale. And we don't know, you know, what he looked like, if God preserved him. You know, I was gonna save this, but we'll just speak a little bit of it now. But you remember the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And the king looked in there. Of course, there was four. The Lord was with them. A pre-incarnate version of, or appearance of Christ. But you know, they came out. Their clothes weren't singed. They didn't have the smell of smoke upon them. Could be the same with Jonah. He may have looked completely like he was before they threw him in the sea. We don't know. Or he could have, as people have been in a whale in history, maybe a day or half a day or whatever, the different stories you read about, and they come out and their skin's almost bleached, some of them, and things like that. So we don't really know. It doesn't say in the text. But he was a sign to them. He was a monument. He appeared. He was a signal to them of God and His great power to save, to preserve alive at His own bidding. Jonah was in that fish's belly, that whale's belly, the large fish, whichever one it might have been exactly, but 3 days and three nights. The stories that I was alerted to in some of the books I read over the weeks here about Jonah, I don't think I read any that were some that talked about someone being in the whale for an actual more than a day and a half, maybe 2 days, and coming out alive. But we're not dependent. I just want to say this. We're not dependent on whether science or history in some other place besides the book of Jonah and his life has observed and confirmed that this is possible to have such a phenomenon. You know, God created all things, and He does whatsoever He pleases in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the seas. Nothing hinders Him. Let me just quote our confession of faith here on chapter 5 in the Doctrine of Providence. And this is paragraph 3. It's a very short paragraph, but it's very powerful. It says, God in His ordinary providence maketh use of means, of, in other words, of normal ways of doing things, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at His pleasure. And, you know, you probably could look at a couple things above the means and against them. A fish happened to be right there, prepared, it says, verse number 17. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And then again, God spake in verse 10 of chapter 2. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Some of the proof texts that our confession used there. Romans 4:19-21 about the God working above means. That was the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was impossible, physically impossible for that to happen. But Abraham believed. Of course, Sarah did too. You find Hebrews 11. Against the means. That's three Hebrew children in the fire, fiery furnace. So God is the God of nature. He's not subject to nature. You see the difference? He can work above it. And here he did in Jonah. So we're not worried whether experts say that this could have happened or not could have happened and all that. We know God can do it. That is impossible for nature and for men like us. Is nothing, not impossible to him. So he's in that and he comes out alive. A sign to Nineveh that God is God. And that his word in 40 days, remember, Nineveh shall be overthrown. If that God can throw him into the whale that he prepared, keep him alive 3 days and three nights, throw him out on the dry ground and send him back to Nineveh, he can destroy Nineveh. He can destroy Nineveh, this great and mighty city, if we don't repent. So it was a sign, and it made him a successful preacher. God blessed that. And the whole city repented. The king himself didn't just sit on his throne in his comforts and his plush life and say to the rest, you know, y'all go down and repent and cry out to God. Maybe we'll have mercy on us. No, he took off that plush life himself and cried mightily and put on those garments of humility and repentance. And so God used him as a sign to the Ninevites of his mighty power. And it made him successful in his work. But thirdly, we use Matthew Henry's words here. He's, you know, how these Puritans are. He says that Jonah is an illustrious sign of Jesus Christ. An illustrious sign. I don't know exactly what he meant by that. It could mean a couple things. Illustrious could be well known or very eminent, and surely he is. But also can mean, it's an older definition, but a very brightly shining sign. Perhaps that's what he meant. But an illustrious sign, something that is eminent and shining brightly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think of it, I'll just give you three things that I think we could see as the sign that Jonah was of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that Matthew speaks more of it than Luke. Luke just said that to the Jews, and they asked for another sign that is, as I said earlier, for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. That's all he really said. But in Matthew chapter 12, he says a little bit more about that. And he says in verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth. You know, we have that in the Apostles' Creed that we believe that Christ descended into hell. And that's generally understood. And in fact, our confession in the back, at least in some editions, has printed there the Apostles' Creed and gives a little note on descended into hell, meaning continued in the state of the dead and under the power of death till the third day. And I think that's proper. We can't go into all the reasons or in all the controversy of whether Christ actually went down into hell, the place of the damned. I think just to suffice it to say maybe today, when Christ was on the cross and he's speaking to the thief that believed, what did he say? Well, let me just ask you this. First of all, what did the thief say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what did Christ answer? He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. So it seems that the kingdom of Christ and paradise are the same, which is not the place of the damned. It's heaven. who came into his kingdom, into his rightful place as the king in heaven with his Father. So, but just to say, descended into hell, as it's in the Bible, used that word for grave, for great distress, or for the place of the damned. So it's not uncommon for us to see, when we read in a creed, reflecting the language of the Bible, that he is sent into hell, the place of burial. As Christ said, in the heart of the earth, or in the earth, as opposed to in the heaven. And so he was. And so, Jonah, then, he said, was my sign. And listening to Dr. Kelly the other week on Matthew, and he said, it's very interesting, of all the prophets in the Old Testament, he identified with Jonah. One of the ones that has, you might say, the worst reputation. Isaiah was better. Daniel was better. Think of Moses, the great prophet, but he identified with Jonah in this way as a sign of his greatest work. His greatest work. Let's think about it just in 3 points here. The first one is this. Jonah was a sign when he was cast into the sea, he quenched that raging storm. When Christ died, he went down into the depths of death. The wrath of God was quenched. There's a number of texts that we can turn to, I'm sure, about the death of Christ being that which quenches the wrath of God. But we'll turn, if you want to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The sea was exceedingly calm. It ceased from a raging as soon as Jonah was cast in. Again, we have to remember that the signs of the Bible, whether it's Old or New Testaments, they're limited. They're not a perfect, not every detail lines up with the thing that it is pointing to, that it's signaling. And so with Jonah, his obedience, as we pointed out, there's a greater than Jonah and his obedience. So Christ was not disobedient. He wasn't cast into, as it were, death and hell in the sense of being under the power of the grave because of his own sin, but for the sins of others. So just keep that in mind. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And now notice this, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past to the forbearance of God. Read one more verse. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. But you notice that word propitiation. That is the word that means it refers to the wrath-ending sacrifice of Christ. It propitiates. It appeases God's just wrath against sin. But Christ's death is the propitiation because it speaks of faith in His blood. Remember, as believers, having already taken Christ and have been justified by that grace in Him, by that propitiation of His death, we still need it. The 1 John 2 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. We keep looking back to that one act on the cross that appeased the everlasting wrath of God. Just as Jonah, when he was thrown in, appeased that raging sea. Think of your condition before you were enabled to believe in Christ. His wrath was raging against you. When you look to Him, that wrath that He quenched, that He caused to cease, now is yours. Is turned into peace. Is turned into love and acceptance and comfort now because of His death in our place. So Jonah was a sign of Jesus Christ in quenching the wrath in Christ's way of God. But He's also a sign, secondly, in showing the miraculous power of God. And we covered that a little bit when He was assigned to Nineveh. That He was preserved and, as it were, resurrected. I mean, you think about if you threw the man overboard and you lost him, you didn't see him pop up and float and swim or anything like that. They didn't throw him a life vest or anything like that, life preserver, nothing. He's gone. But then 3 days later, He shows up alive on the dry ground. That's miraculous power. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, this is something that Paul wants us to know about our Savior and about God the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for us, for the Ephesians, but also we should see this as the prayers we should have for ourselves and others in the Lord. But we'll break into it, and he wants us to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we may know certain things. And one of them is starting in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? And notice how he describes it. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places. He speaks of that exceeding greatness of His power, the mighty power which He wrought, which He exhibited, which He made plain and clear when He raised Christ from the dead. It's like Jonah wasn't a figure. Jonah didn't actually die, but it's like he did. It's a figure. Kind of like Isaac. As the Scripture talks about him in the same kinds of terms. He manifested. He was a sign of the mighty, the exceeding power of God in raising Christ from the dead. Christ said in John 1, "You destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Of course, the Jews thought He's talking about the stones and the big pillars and all that. We're talking about His body. His body. It's such a mighty act. It's such a stupendous miracle that Paul says exceeding greatness of His power to usward. Who's the usward? Those who believe. Those who believe. But it was shown, it was wrought, and it comes then through Christ Jesus to us when He raised Him from the dead. He's able to help us, isn't he? He set him, and he did that, he set him on his own right hand. At exaltation as well. Jesus is a kind friend. He's meek and lowly of heart. But it's joined to the everlasting, exceeding power of God that manifested itself in Him by raising Him from the dead. He's not like you and I, or many times we can sympathize with each other, we can hear one another, but oftentimes say that we can't change each other to help them out like we want to. We can't give an effectual remedy sometimes. Maybe many times. But Christ can. Christ can. He's a sign of the resurrecting power of God. Christ says, you know, if you're with me, my resurrection is your resurrection. He's saying that hymn, Jesus lives and so shall I. Death cannot hold us. It cannot hold our Savior, our great head. It cannot hold those who are connected to Him. You know, we're going to die, and these truths should be precious to us. Lisa and I, last night, we walked through a local Presbyterian cemetery. And sorry, I like to do that, read the tombstones and things. But anyway, it was sobering to see that, I don't know, there's a few hundred stones out there probably. It's not a large one, but a lot of the newer ones, and so probably, you know, just by the looks of it, walk through the whole thing, I don't know, 80%, maybe higher. Nothing on the tombstone about a verse, a scripture, about trusting in the Lord, nothing. The older ones now, you get some old ones, it's hard to read. You know, it'd be nice if we could have cleaned them some and things like that, but there's where you saw, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's where you saw verses we trusted in the Lord. I think one of them said, trust in the Lord. It's the main thing. It's the only thing. Things like that. But brethren, we're going to be in a graveyard somewhere. We're going to go to the next world. What do we have? Do we have the assurances of the exceeding power of God in raising Christ from the dead to save us? Yes. We'll talk about the gospel going out here in the third way that Jonah's a sign, but has it come to you? Is it precious to you that my Savior was raised by that wonderful, mighty power, and I will be too? Because I'm in Him. I'm one that has been drawn in and by belief in His blood. God's wrath has been propitiated to me. And so I also will rise from the dead. Christ was not left in hell or in the grave, and neither shall I. I'll be resting there in that cemetery, wherever it might be, till the resurrection morning. Then I will come out of that sod to meet Him in the air. Well, it gave an exhibition to that miraculous power of God. But lastly, Jonah was also a sign of Christ, that when He was raised, that the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles. So what did Jonah do when he came out, as it were, of that figurative resurrection on the dry land? Well, we read in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And it says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. After that figurative resurrection, He what? He went and preached to the Gentiles, the Ninevites, the Assyrians. Well, what happened when Christ was resurrected? I'm going to point out a portion there in Mark chapter 16, the very end of the book, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. By the way, this is the verse we read on the radio for last week, these verses. So Jesus is resurrected. He's appeared to his disciples, some already. And he's giving them this great charge. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let me just say right there, he's talking to the 11. So Jesus himself is going out into all the world through his ambassadors, through all the Gentiles. After his resurrection, he says that this is the force that the apostles have. This is the significance of the message. Just like Jonas, it's very similar. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Verse 20 says, "And they," that's the 11, "went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Maybe we should make just a slight note here. Verse 17 and 18 give some of the signs that will follow the preaching. And it's miraculous things that come. And the 11 are the ones who are to go out and preach, and these things are to follow with them. I think it is another text that points us in the direction of these signs, these miraculous things, signs and wonders, as it's called in the New Testament, are connected with the apostolic ministry, not to be expected today, or they're right thereafter either, even in the early church, we call it, church fathers. But they did happen with them, and what a glorious thing. But the point we're trying to make in this text today, though, is how Christ and Jonah connect. And it is after that resurrection, after he came out of the whale, after Christ came out of the grave, the gospel now goes to the Gentiles. I think what Jesus said when we come back to Matthew, Lord willing, next communion season, or Matthew 10, and he says, you know, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. He's come to seek the lost sheep of Israel. Well, Jonah had been where? In Zebulun, in Israel, a prophet, faithfully doing it. But after the resurrection from the whale's belly, he was to go to the Gentiles. So Christ, after he rose, take it to the whole world, every creature, and preach the gospel to them. Jonah, a disobedient prophet, yet an obedient prophet, still had some folly in him to the very end, and I would not want to point at him too hardly, for I would have three or four fingers pointing back at me. God used him greatly. Not the least of which, in fact, I would think it would be the greatest way in which he used him, as a sign, as a signal, as a monument, as a pointer to Jesus Christ and his great resurrection from the dead. His death, his real death and resurrection. And the gospel then going out greatly and being successful. I mean, Nineveh repented. Look at the world in our day. Christ is preached all over the world. There's believers everywhere. We pray for believers that we hear from Miss Judith over in Kenya. They've believed. They're seeking to walk with the Lord. There's ones in China. There's ones all over the place. Some of the ones we mention often. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Just as Jonas did. He rose up out of that and he rose and went then to do what God told him. So the apostles went and preached everywhere. Just as Christ commanded them after his resurrection. We couldn't do better to end with that word he told them to preach. Have you believed? You shall be saved. He said, believe and be baptized. I don't think he means that water baptism saves you. But it follows upon it. A person that is in this world, and where is he? He's talking about going to all the world, so places that never heard the word, never heard the gospel. They're not in the church, the visible church. And so when they believe, they should be baptized, shall be saved, he says. Notice he says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Not believeth not and is not baptized. I think that's important. Christ, the Apostle Paul said that 1 Corinthians 1, that he was not sent to baptize, but to preach. Now the baptism is not important. Christ gives it great importance here. But it is not of the essence of salvation. Let me put it that way. So have you believed? Have I believed? Is a real question. And have we then identified with Christ and his church by baptism, if we have believed? Brother, we're saved. We are saved. We are rescued. We are delivered from everlasting damnation. Because the opposite is, if we do not believe, if we do not heed this great message to the whole world, this good news, we'll be damned. Make sure we are believing in the right thing. Nothing, you know, as the hymn says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. We want to come directly to Christ. We don't have to have a certain prayer that maybe some people say we need to have. Or a certain place. You don't have to be in the church house or at the front of the church. Or in a, you know, in a pastor's office or something like that. Or in, you know, over in Israel somewhere where Jesus actually walked. No, we come to Jesus not physically, but spiritually by believing in Him. He, as we said earlier, you know, when, I think maybe speaking in Matthew, when the gospel is preached, it says the kingdom of God is near, draws near. Christ is present there with the Word. With the Word. He says to you and I, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That Christ is present. He is speaking to us. He is here talking through His Word, written and preached. Will you take Him as your only Savior? Not, again, not only that, but no church, body, or denomination, or congregation will help you be saved. It's a great help afterwards, and maybe to get you there, but not, it cannot save you. It cannot save you. Jesus only. And let us hold that all our life long. Even in heaven, who's the glory of Emmanuel's land? It's not the things we've done and Jesus. It's not the Presbyterian Church and Jesus. Not the Baptist Church and Jesus, whoever you want to put in there. It's just Emmanuel. Just Christ, God with us in His Son. Receive Him today if you have not. He invites all and receives all that come to Him as their Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray. As Jonah was a sign of Christ, being 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so Jesus is 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. May we look at His death, O God, as our propitiation. Period. Not adding to it, not subtracting from it, but embracing it as it is. And when He said, "It is finished," O God, our soul says, "Amen. It is finished." And Lord, we pray that as He was a sign as well of preaching the gospel to every creature, that Lord, bless every evangelist, every preacher, every missionary, and even our own little witnesses, Lord, day by day, to those creatures around us, to those men and women and children. So Lord, remember us for good, we pray, as we continue in Thy worship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.